A big risk tonight because I'm going to talk about something that everyone in the room knows about. I'm pretty certain that everyone in the room has prayed. Sometimes in desperation, I always used to pray during my exams before I became a Christian, just to make sure that I got my O levels and A levels and what have you. And always, even now, pray before I go to the dentist. I always feel that it's important just to clear the decks. Just in case. Does anyone else pray before they go to the dentist? All right, well then. Okay. I thought it was just me, but obviously. Yeah, this is. Well, I go to a nice dent. Well, he's not that nice, no, but yeah, I always pray. That's serious. I always pray before going to the dentist. Just, well, you never know, do you? So everyone prays. Everyone has prayed, I guess, or the vast majority. So the other day, for 10 days, Anne and I went up to London to look after my granddaughter, Effie. And Effie is just coming up to 2 now, the end of this month, November. So she's having her breakfast or lunch, I'm not sure which, and she sits on the end in a high chair, and I sit here just looking at her. All right, I'm one of those grandfathers, I know that. So I sit here, just watch her eating. Stupid, I know, but I do it. So for 10 days I watched three, two. Anne does it at breakfast, so but I did it at lunch and tea. Ah, there we are then. Well, I just watch her. Anyway, so she's eating away, and all of a sudden she stops and looks at me. Do you know the way two-year-olds look at you? Straight in the eye, no sort of, so it's just totally innocent. They look straight in the eye, and she said something to me. And I said to her, "I'm sorry, Effie, I don't know what you're saying. I haven't got a clue." And so she looks at me again, and this time she points at the cupboard above the sink. And she points there and repeats it, straight looking at me in the face, eyes. She points like that. And I know in our cupboard there is only dishes and glasses, right? So there's nothing. Anyway, so the second time I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And she actually picked up the word sorry. She's never used the word sorry before, but while we were there, she was sort of saying sorry lots of times. I suspect it was from me, but she says in a funny accent, "Sorry, sorry," as she's knocking you out the way, "Sorry." Anyway, so she says to me, I said to her, "Sorry," second time. So she keeps her arm up the whole time now, she's looking at me, and she says for the third time, the same sentence-ish, whatever it was, and a third time I say to her, "I'm sorry, Effie, I really can't understand what you're saying." And she looks at me like that, puts her hand down and starts eating. As if she thought, you know, my grandfather's an idiot. You know, can't understand a word I'm saying, and I'm even giving him pointers, you know. Sometimes I think we can be like unsure about what we want to say to God, unsure what we want to bring in prayer. Unsure of the right words, if there are right words to use. And sometimes we feel that we are even in our own heads, the thoughts are not clear enough for us, you know. And so we bring to God rubbish, really, just like Effie did to me. And we, just as I love talking to Effie and her talking to me, and I love it when she says "dad, dad" for granddad. She didn't actually say grandma, so that's one up. anyway, I love it when she talks to me. I love it when she comes to me, and I just love that. And I believe that that's the way God is with us. And I don't think it goes from that. I think we are at one with, you know, we are at one in His heart with Him. And I think that love. So even if when we pray, We may think, well, wait, I haven't really got the words. Like Peter's a good prayer, isn't he? You know, depressingly good sometimes. You know, he seems to have the words. You know, he's sort of got the sort of, you know. Well, if we're not like that, it doesn't matter. You know, we can bring, and God delights in us just as I delighted in Effie. But listen to this. This is from Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. So there, this is like Paul, who's a great theologian and a great man of God, who's doing incredible things for the early church. And he's saying, but we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. When we pray, we are engaging in a conversation with God. And if you haven't got the words and you haven't worked out the thought, it doesn't matter. Because we have an intercessor, we have someone who could, if it was in the context of the picture I just showed of Effie, someone who could understand what was on Effie's heart, understand her words, which were impossible, and just tell me, oh, she wants that whatever from the cupboard there, or whatever it might have been. It was probably something to eat. She's got an incredible appetite. And that's what the Spirit does for us. So whenever we pray, in whatever state we're in, the Holy Spirit will take that and by interceding for us will make it clear to the Lord what we want, what's on our heart. So I'd urge everyone, no matter where they are in their Christian walk, no matter what their turmoil or lack of understanding or just turmoil about the thought, you know, sometimes we know there's something there but we can't quite express it even to ourselves, just bring it to the Lord. Just bring it in prayer to the Lord, and he'll understand, and he'll make something of it. And another verse which takes us further in is in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Do you know what? I love Effie. She's a bit of an obsession with me, right? But I haven't got a clue how many hairs she's got on her head. And yet, the Bible says that God knows just how many hairs, not such, doesn't need a calculator in my case, obviously, but how many hairs each one of us has. He cares for us that much. He knows how many hairs we've got on our head. He is interested in that level of detail about us. And he says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, there are a few families here. There's one very, very young, 10 weeks, you said? And what's her name?
Amelia.
Amelia. I hope she becomes a flyer when she's older. Amelia, you know? Right. When you've got children or grandchildren, more so for grandchildren, obviously, because you haven't got the control. But you do have anxieties for your grandchildren and your children, don't you, and your family as well as yourself. And you have anxieties about all sorts of things, about your future, perhaps your job, as I say, your family. You're losing out if you don't bring those concerns to God in prayer. You're losing out. Because he wants to take your anxieties, he wants to listen to them, he wants you to understand that he loves you and can do things for you and take your anxieties away. There's, just to reinforce the anxiety thing, in Philippians, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So again, bring your anxieties to God in prayer. It's the key thing. It's, I always like to think, it's when I'm being a Christian the most, really. It's not when I'm at the fireworks, and it's not when I'm singing carols next Friday, although that's pretty Christian, I gotta say. And it's not in the tonight when I'm speaking or whatever, but it's when I'm praying. It's when I'm praying to the Lord and not just bringing my sort of concerns and anxieties to him, but also praying for the people that I love and people that I don't even know as well. And I think that's where, that's somehow being a real Christian, for me anyway. I've got no verses to back that up, but that's what I think. In Hebrews, it says about coming with confidence before the throne of grace. So we don't have to sort of like bring all our baggage with us. We don't have to think, oh my goodness, God isn't going to listen to me because, you know, I promised in, look, the truth is, my sisters are here tonight, they don't know this, I promised that if I got my O-levels, I would read the Bible from back to front. Well, I tell you, I didn't read the Bible from back to front. So I made the same promise 2 years later when I did my A-levels, right? And failed miserably yet again, even though I went to university. But then I became a Christian in university, and I was too embarrassed to make the same promise for my degree. So I just said, oh, well, I'll try to read the whole of the Bible. There's all sorts of baggage that can pull you back. I mean, that's trivial. But there are other things that can pull us back, things that we've done, things that we shouldn't have done, things that we did do, things that we haven't done, that we should have done, etc. But you need to bring all that to the Lord. You mustn't allow it to be a blockage between you and Him. Just like there's nothing really that could stop Effie from, you know, being the apple of my eye. Although she has got a sister now, Sabine, so I mustn't leave her out. And she's delightful as well. But there's nothing that could stop me, her being my granddaughter, and me loving her. And I'm sure that's true of everyone in the room with their own families. So we should come with confidence that Christ is going to accept us, because He's not going to say, Claire, right, okay, well, He's not going to say, you've done this, 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 and this. These are the sins that I'm holding against you, because Jesus is there saying, no, Claire's one of mine. She's one of mine. I've covered her sin with my blood. That sin doesn't exist anymore. When she comes to you and confesses her sin, asks for forgiveness, and brings her anxieties and what have you before the Lord will hear her, and will hear her as a child of God. So how should we pray? Well, this is an interesting verse. Perhaps one that you might have thought I would bring anyway. That's from Matthew. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. I like that verse. Babbling like the pagans. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So it's that bit again about Him knowing what you need before you ask Him. He knows what's on your heart. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I guess it's like a format for prayer. It covers the sort of main things. First of all, giving praise to God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, recognizing that He's God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Praying that, you know, what God wants for His kingdom on earth would come in. The righteousness. The Bible says God hates wickedness and loves righteousness. He wants good things to be done on earth. And we are part of that as we engage with it. Give us today our daily bread. That's looking after the daily stuff, I guess, for us, so that we can eat and have hot houses, etc. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. That's about learning to be like Christ and be forgiven. Lead us not into temptation. Everyone's tempted. Martin Luther once said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him making a nest in your hair. Think about that. So that's what sin is. Sin, no one can stop sort of just thinking or being tempted to do sinful things. But that's not the problem. The problem is when we dwell on that and sort of actually action it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's the sort of recommended outline prayer for when we're on our own as individuals in our own rooms. But also, there's prayer that we do together, that the church family does. And there's a promise here. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So it's a promise that God is with us, listening to our prayers when we come together as in groups or in a church, as a church, and God has promised to hear our prayers. So that's really it from the sort of the Bible study side of it. Anne is going to come out now, and we're going to do some practical things. So over to Anne. Who would have thought a practical sermon?